Welcome to Catholic Sports View on Immaculate Heart Radio. A look at the athletes and coaches who shaped the Trinity League. Exploring where athletics meets faith. Now, here is your host, Bob Gibson.
Thanks again for joining us here on Catholic Sports View. This week we're visiting with the wildly successful cross-country coach at J. Sarah Catholic High School, Martin Dugard. And if his name sounds familiar, it's because he's also a successful author with over 10 million books in print. Later in the show, we'll talk with Aiden Crowley, who is the team captain of the Rosary Royals tennis team, as well as a semifinalist for the National Merit Scholarship. And to close out our show this week, we'll have some thoughts on the retirement of a Southern California legend, Dodger announcer Vin Scully. And we'll tell you how you can still listen to Vin, even though he's hanging up his microphone. But joining us right now is the head cross-country coach out at J. Sarah Catholic High School, and that is Martin Dugard. Coach, thanks for joining us.
Pleasure to be here. Thanks for having me.
Hey, it's your 12th season now at the helm of the cross-country program at J. Sarah, and this is one of the top programs, not only in the county, but in the state. Let's talk a little bit first about your background in running. They say running is a passion, and it has to be a passion for people who enjoy running. How did you first get your start in being a runner?
You know, it's a lifelong thing. My dad took up running when I was six. You know, and doing as kids will do, I just wanted to copy my dad. So I started running, you know, just kind of following in his footsteps, you know, very far behind his footsteps. And I took a few years off. But then when I was 11, I started running competitively. I ran all the way through high school, and then I raced in college as well.
As I mentioned, 12th season at J. Sarah, 4 state titles, 6 league titles in your time there. How quickly were you able to take the program at the school, which is, a decade old now? How quickly did those program come together?
It took a bit. You know, when I took over in 2005, there were only, I think, 4 kids on the team. And when I took the job because my son transferred to the school, and I'd always wanted to coach a cross-country team, and they didn't have a coach, and so I kind of fell into it by default. So that first year, we had a hard time getting people to actually finish a race without walking. And so that became the charters to try to build the program, get more kids. So we began to have success. It took a while. You know, our first runner-up at CIF, runner-up in league, and runner-up at state came in 2009. So it was about a 4-year building process, and then we've tried to stay on top ever since.
For those who are maybe not familiar with cross-country, running is not just running. Running cross-country is much different than running, say, on a track and in track and field. Can you describe the differences and what the training processes go through that are different?
Sure. Well, you know, most people don't realize about cross-country is it's much more of a team sport than an individual sport. So you count your top 5 guys. You run 7 in a varsity race. The top 5 guys score, and you get a point based upon your place. So, and lowest score wins. So if you're first place, you get 1 point for your team. If you're 27th, you get 27 points, and so on. And so the goal is, obviously, to get 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and that's 15 points. That's considered a perfect score. And so with cross-country running, we run at a 3-mile distance as opposed to, you know, in track season, we'll run 1 mile or 2 miles. And it's invariably held over a grass or a dirt course. You know, for instance, last weekend we raced in Hawaii at the Iolani Invitational, and the course was just the most spectacular course right along the water, but it was very hilly, very muddy. There were cow pies in certain parts of the course because it's also an active cow pasture, and really like ankle-thick grass. So you had all these components, you know, the hills, the mud, the cow stuff, and then the grass. And, you know, that makes for a very challenging course, whereas in track season, you have an all-weather track, which is perfectly smooth, obviously no obstacles. And so we train a little bit differently. We spend a lot more time. Like today we're going to go run, you know, mile repeats in the orange groves, which means they're going to run on hard-packed dirt. They're going to run out in the open away from the track. It's a much less structured environment. And, you know, we run a fair number of miles every week to keep up the aerobic fitness. I love cross-country. To me, cross-country is like Christmas in the autumn because it's such a spectacular sport, especially the team component. But more importantly, because you're away from the structure of the track, it gives it such a good vibe.
We're visiting with Martin Dugard, the cross-country coach out of J. Sarah Catholic High School. Coach, one thing I've noticed about different no two cross-country courses are really the same, are they? I mean, you can't really prepare for what you might find. As you mentioned, cow patties of all things on a course, but really they're all much different. Is there any way to prepare for what you might find on a course?
No, that's a really good question. What we do is we train for everything. So we're blessed. You know, J. Sarah is in a valley. So on one side of the freeway, you know, if we go in that direction, we've got rolling hills that take us up towards Saddleback Mountain. If we go on the other side of the freeway in the other direction, we have rolling hills, and we've got kind of flat fields, you know, green fields, and like a little bit of a creek bottom that we can kind of run through, a little sandy place. So we've got a little bit of everything. So we train on everything. We always work on speed. We always work on leg strength through the hill running. We always work on mental conditioning through just some very fast, long runs to get people, you know, focused on the right stuff at the right time. So basically, I want to prepare them so that they are ready for anything that might come their way on race day.
You, as I mentioned, you know, the four state titles, the first one in 2010, that came along the same time as the first league title. Is that really the first year that, maybe the first crop of runners that were coming through the program really hit their stride, so to speak?
We had had some good runners in the past, but again, the team component of cross country, it's not always about that number one guy. It's usually more about the four, five, and six guy and girl. So that was the first year that we really put together the complete package, you know, a team that really raced selflessly. They focused on beating the other teams, comparable running, you know, our two beats their two, our three beats their three, et cetera. And it was a special group of kids because everybody knew they had a job to do on race day. And so they became very selfless, and they focused on doing their job for the betterment of the team. And three straight titles in a row was very, very special. And once you climb that mountain, you know, you want to get back up there again, and that's the goal for the season. I've got two very, very good teams, and I want to get them back to the top of the mountain.
You're listening to Martin Dugard, the cross-country coach at J. Sarah High School. Coach, you mentioned the team aspect of the sport, and I think one of the cool things about cross-country is that, yeah, you can have your number one and two runners, but it's those three, four, five, it's those runners afterwards. They have something to aim for, don't they? I mean, they see those kids that are maybe a little bit better than them, a little faster, their times are a little better. They can really work towards that. It kind of helps pull those other runners up towards the top, doesn't it?
Well, it does. And, you know, sometimes that's a hard lesson for a high school kid to learn, because sometimes somebody will say, you know, oh, gosh, I'm not the number one. I'm not going to win the race. The girls aren't going to notice me at the finish line. You know, I'm going to finish in the anonymity of the pack. And once somebody gets the perspective that being a great number five is just as important as being a great number one, once they really own that, it's an evolution takes place. Their competitive drive takes a different focus and a different shape. And it's really great because it's validating for them as well. I mean, they're doing the same hard work and practice as the number one. And for them to realize that, you know, the difference. Like, for instance, we lost the league title last year to Servite by 4 points. Well, that 4 points could have come from any place, but I guarantee you that our four and our five knew that if they had each just picked off a couple guys, things might have been a little bit different. So, you know, that's the way teams start thinking. Once they start thinking like that, there's a lot of power in that for that individual.
You know, we can talk about the egos of athletes, but all athletes need to have a little bit of an ego, a belief in their self that they can compete at that level. Is that, you know, one of the tricky parts of maybe coaching the sport is that you have to get the kid to buy into that and maybe put their ego in check where they need to believe to be?
You know, it's kind of the opposite. I think at some point it's like when kids go out for Little League when they're 5 years old. Everybody thinks they're going to make the major leagues. By the time they're 12, they kind of know if they're going to make the big leagues or not. It's kind of, you know, some just wash out completely. It's the same with running. You know, everybody starts off wanting to be the number one. But after a while, you say, you know what? I'm never going to catch that guy. But the trick is to not take their ego away to be a five. It's to give them the ego that goes with being a great five. You know, so they own it. It empowers them. They take pride in it. And it's a really special thing because it could be a position where somebody might feel really beaten down, and instead we're finding a way to make them feel very special about what they do.
One of the other things you've been able to do, Coach, is get runners get to the next level, you know, move them on to college programs. You've been able to do that with a number of your runners moving on to NCAA Division I programs. There's got to be a sense of pride in that, too, I would imagine.
You know, there really is. It's bittersweet, though, I have to say, because you bring a runner in as a freshman, especially if they're a brand-new runner, and you work with them, and you don't get to just know them as a runner. You get to know them as a human being. You know their strengths and their weaknesses. You know what makes them happy, what makes them sad. You cry with them when they lose. You cry with them when they win. You know, and it's really super cool. But when they leave the nest as they have to do, and they go off to a college program, well, I'm handing all that bundle of emotions off to another coach in another place. And obviously, I wish them the best, and I wish that athlete the best. But, you know, you develop that bond and that connection, which makes that transformation so special. So it's great to see him go away, and it's also a little bit tough to see him go away.
Martin Dugard, the head coach of the J. Sarah Lions cross country program. Before we take a break here, Coach, I want to touch a little bit on your role in USA Track and Field. You're on the board of directors there. Talk to us a little bit about your role with USA Track and Field and what you're accomplishing there.
Well, I'm on the board of directors of the USA Track and Field Foundation, which is the benevolent arm of USA Track and Field. And we are chartered with just funding athletes, basically building gold medals. And our job is to find athletes who are in need. You know, and for instance, it's easy to, if you're a glamorous miler or if you're a, you know, a great 400-meter runner, you're going to get a big fat shoe contract and you're going to live well. But there are triple jumpers and hammer throwers and javelin guys. They're living out of their cars. They're living on $10,000 a year. Our job is to find these guys and fund them and help them get to the next level. And to that end, we are starting an Olympic developmental program. So not just to catch people at the back end of it, people who've come out of college and they're primed and they're at the Olympic level already. We want to widen the funnel so that at the very start, at that 11, that 12-year-old kid who's looking around and he's saying, you know, what's going to be the sport for me? What's going to make me happy? What's going to be the sport that potentially might get me to the Olympic Games? Well, as a runner, I'm very passionate about running. My job is to get those kids, get them into the program and provide them with the proper training, the proper education about diet and sleep and nutrition and hydration, and really, you know, kind of build them up, nurture them, get them to the next level. So by the time they get to college and get ready for post-collegiate running, that they've got everything they need, all the tools they need to get that job done.
We're going to take a quick break here on Catholic Sports View on Immaculate Heart Radio. We're visiting with Coach Martin Dugard, the head coach at J. Sarah High School cross country. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Catholic Sports View. My name is Bob Gibson. I am your host, and we're visiting on Immaculate Heart Radio with the head cross country coach out of J. Sarah Catholic High School, and that's Martin Dugard. Coach, when we left off, we were talking about your role with USA Track and Field and getting kids involved in running and field programs as well. Is there a typical age kids start to get into track and field?
You know, as a lifelong runner, I've kind of looked at this for a long time, and I think, you know, between the ages of about 6 and 13, you should be doing as many sports as possible. You know, we've got this single sport mentality in this country where, you know, you've got this club soccer cult and you've got the Little League thing, you've got the, you know, NJB basketball, and you've got all these different things. You know, I say do them all. Get them all done. Really, you don't just get to know all these games, but you also condition all the muscles in the body. But I think at a certain point, if someone wants to become a runner, let's just focus on running for a second. That age, about 12 and 13, that's a great time to get into it because it takes about 5 years for your aerobic strength to build where you can compete at the top level. So if you want to be a top runner as a senior in high school and you want to get a good college scholarship, well, the age of 12 or 13, that 5 years gets you to 17 or 18, so you're going to be primed. And that also helps preclude people from trying to do too much too soon. A lot of times people will, they get into a sport, especially running, and they start wanting to do a bunch of miles, and you know, the parents get involved, the parents can be very aggressive, and maybe the coach is really focused more on himself than on the athlete. So you get these kids who are injured too young. My job, especially with the Olympic developmental program, and even with JCR at the high school level, my job is to get these people completely focused on enjoying the sport of running, making the sport of running something they want to do for the rest of their lives instead of something that they just do during high school. Because, you know, again, you think about running, it's different. It's unique from other sports. You do it in high school, you do it in college maybe. But then again, the vast majority of runners in America, and there are almost 40 million people who call themselves a runner, are people who pick it up in their 20s and 30s and who want to do it later in life, not just as a competition, but as a lifestyle sport, as a way to keep themselves mentally and emotionally fit. And we're finding more and more that dementia is curbed in later ages by people who practice aerobic exercise, and running in particular. So we've got a really super sport, and I want to open people up to it. But again, I think if you start about 12 or 13, that's a great time to start, and then you can carry it through. You can go in and out for the rest of your life, but it can carry you for a very long time.
You're obviously coaching at a Catholic institution. What role does faith play in training and the team aspect of what you do?
I'm a very, very spiritual. You sound like you're a pompous individual, but I like to pray. Let's put it that way. So we start every practice with a prayer. We pray before every race. you know, very often I share my own testimony. And I feel like if these kids realize that what they do is a gift from God, it's not just about them, it's a blessing. You know, every day is a chance to give thanks and to experience the glory of God. You know, if they can absorb that, and it's not just something someone, you know, throws at them, it's something that they own, that they wear, that they live it every day. Look, I'm not perfect. I have a great temper. I have moments in practice where I get very impatient. But I also like the kids to see that you can be a godly man and have those emotions. You know, like David was a man after God's own heart. David was highly flawed. I just want people to know, yeah, you can be flawed, but you can also be a great Catholic, a great spiritual warrior. And you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be pious and holy. You can be all, you can be the full package for God.
Yeah, very true. Very true, Coach. Well stated. You listen to Martin Dugard, the head cross country coach at J. Sarah High School. And Coach, odds are you're a coach, you wear a lot of different hats, but odds are right now that almost everybody listening out there may have a book in their possession with your name on the front cover. And people might be thinking, Martin Dugard, gee, I've heard that name before. And it's probably because many people do have your books. You've written five different books with TV personality Bill O'Reilly. How did you get into authoring books in the first place?
Well, it's a long story, but let's put it this way. I took my time finishing college because I just didn't know what I wanted to do. And I got a corporate job, and when I finally finished, and I was just miserable, and I'd always liked to read, I'd always liked to write, and so I went to a career counselor after, you know, 2 months into my corporate career. I took all these tests, and she said, have you ever thought about being a writer? And that was all I needed. You know, that kind of gave me permission, so I began writing magazine articles on the side. I started off, this is 25 years ago. I started off writing for small running and triathlon publications. I worked my way up the magazine world to, you know, Sports Illustrated and Esquire and GQ. And then at some point, I left the corporate world and became a full-time writer. And I kind of moved into books because my kids, I've got three boys, and they became old enough that it wasn't great for Dad to be traveling, you know, 4 months out of the year to chase these magazine stories. So I've been writing books. My first one was 1998. And I started off in sports. You know, I covered the Tour de France for 10 years during the Lance Armstrong days.
That had to be an experience.
Oh, man, I got to tell you, if you ever get the chance to go to the Tour, even just for a week, it's not just about the bike race. It's about the history and the scenery, the wine and the cheese, the food. It's the whole package. It is just the most transcendent. It is just wonderful. I kind of miss it. I'd like to go back one of these days. So then, you know, everybody asked about the books with Bill O'Reilly because I began writing history, and that's what cross country ties into it, because the team was in Mammoth for our annual summer training camp, and I got a call from my agent in New York asking me if I could be in New York the day after that for lunch. He had a client who wanted to talk to me about doing a book, and he wouldn't tell me who it was. So I literally left the team under the control of my assistant coaches. I drove, you know, through the night to the airport, made my way to New York. Had lunch with Bill. We hit it off, and we started doing history books together, and it's been a great collaboration.
My last count here, over 10 million copies in print of, what is it, Killing Lincoln, Killing Kennedy, Killing Reagan. I know I'm missing one or two here. Fascinating looks into history. I imagine it takes just a whole lot of research to get into these stories that we all think we know really well, but you guys have been able to really dive deeper into the subject matter.
That is how I spend my days. I coach in the afternoon. I research and put stuff together all day. You know, that's the trick. The trick is to not just tell the stories in a way that makes you turn the pages, and to reinvent history in such a way that it's not the dry old history book that everybody falls asleep reading, and which I do too. I love history books that make history come alive. So that's our goal, is to, like when we did Killing Jesus, you know, everybody thinks they know the Jesus story. Everybody knows the Gospels. You know, you go to Mass and they do the Gospel reading. Well, what we sought to do with Killing Jesus was give a context. Talk about the Romans, you know, persecuting the Jews and you know, the timber of the times in a way that people didn't just understand the Gospels, but they appreciated the Gospels. And so when you read them, you really get the idea of how horrible it was and how brutal it was to live in that time and the horror of the crucifixion itself and you know, what Christ sacrificed for us. You know, it's a big thing. And, you know, in the fact that even they would not have called him Christ. And Christ was a term that was affixed later. He was Yahweh, or he was Jesus. You know, it was just a different thing.
is there, and we're visiting with Martin Dugard, the cross-country coach at J. Sarah High School and author as well. Is there a certain, catharsis or something involved in the writing that is similar to that in running?
They're both a process. They're both a discipline. And I get a lot of satisfaction out of both of them. When I go for a run, I tend to get lost. And by lost, I mean I just kind of, my problems all slip away. I just get so relaxed out there on the trail in particular that I just, miles can fly by without me not even noticing it. And it's the same with I write. I wrote for 4 or 5 hours this morning. I can still be doing it. The time just flies by. Once you lose yourself in it, you get that sense of ease and that sense of focus, that laser-like focus that just kind of carries you. It's very addictive. I will say there's got to be some kind of dopamine, just like in running, that makes it so addictive.
Well, I see a parallel because you mentioned the team aspect of cross-country, even though it's an individual event that you're doing. Much as in your writing, you've written articles and books by yourself, but then it's a collaborative process when you're co-authoring the book with Bill O'Reilly. So is it rewarding on both sides of it, being able to do it yourself and then doing it as a team member as well?
I have to say that until I wrote with Bill, I never saw myself as a collaborative, creative person. And I think we work so well together that it's just, there's such a good back and forth that it makes it really fun. But sure, it's a good point because, back in the day when I ran cross-country competitively in high school and college, that's the one thing you miss when the season's over is you go back to doing your runs by yourself, that solitary environment. And that quiet thrill of having teammates around you and kind of bumping off you and you, that back and forth, it makes it so special. We had a good moment during our Hawaii trip recently where did a really hard workout Friday morning. We were going to race on Saturday. So I gave the kids Friday afternoon off. We usually do 2 runs a day. And they chose to go surfing. And I'm not a big fan of kids surfing the day before a big meet. But one of my coaches had a good point. He goes, look, 15 years from now, they're not going to remember this race, but they're going to remember surfing in Hawaii with their teammates. And, that's the joy of it, is to kind of build that kind of environment where it's a good thing. It's a positive thing instead of people feeling a lot of rancor and animosity towards their teammates.
Right. In our closing moments here with Martin Dugard, the head cross-country coach at J. Sarah High School, I know you have a new book called The Explorers due out soon. Give it a plug for us and let us know a little bit about it.
The Explorers is a great story. It's one of my solo books. The Explorers is about the Burton and Speke expedition in 1854, 1855 into Africa to find the source of the Nile. But I have to say that as I began writing it, I've written so many books with that thing. I wanted to be a little creative, so I began because I have so much respect for what these guys went through. They'd be gone from home without any kind of connection to the outside world for years at a time. So I began investigating what is the difference between explorers and regular people like you and me, and the traits they possess that we might somehow find ourselves, independence, curiosity, stuff like that. So I kind of weave it all together. It's a nice little package, and it's a lot of fun.
Well, we want to thank you for joining us here on Catholic Sports View. We wish you luck with the new book, and we wish you luck, of course, with your J. Sarah Cross Country team this season. Coach Martin Dugard, thanks so much for joining us.
My pleasure. Thank you very much.
Stick around. Much more to come here on Catholic Sports View on Immaculate Heart Radio.
The Diocese of Orange is excited to announce our new online store. The Orange County Catholic Bookstore has thousands of Catholic product offerings from prayer cards to crucifixes, statues, and icons. Whether you're searching for that special devotional gift, products, or books that support your personal faith journey, or a beautiful image or statue for your home or business, please visit store.occatholic.com. Proceeds from purchases help to sustain the social outreach, educational, and pastoral ministry of the Diocese of Orange.
Welcome back to Catholic Sports View here on Immaculate Heart Radio. We're out at Rosary High School. We're visiting with Aiden Crowley, a tennis player and a semifinalist for the National Merit Scholarship. Impressive stuff. We'll talk about that in just a second. But I want to talk a little tennis with you, first of all, as the season is in full swing here. And your team is off to a pretty good start. Are you happy with the way the team and you're playing so far this season?
Yeah, so far we're actually at a 6-2 record. We just started off our league on Thursday against Jay Sarah, and we're playing pretty well so far. My doubles partner last year was a senior. She just graduated, but my new doubles partner is a freshman, and we're getting along really well, so that's been great so far.
How has your career gone, your high school career? I mean, are you happy with the results and what tennis has meant to you here in your high school career?
Yeah, so I've been on freshman year, I was on JV, but then sophomore year, I went to varsity, and I think being on a small, close-knit team has really taught me the value of like teamwork and making sure that we're all working together to do the best that we can.
You know, we were talking golf last week on the show, and tennis is very similar in the way that it's sport played individually and doubles as well. But you know, in singles, it's individual, but it's a team concept as well. You know, you're earning points, you know, for the team. Do you enjoy the singular nature of it, but then also the team aspect?
Yeah, I kind of like it. It's actually an interesting interplay because normally when you think of tennis, you only think of like a singles, a one-person sport, but actually it's a lot more team building than you would think. We actually went to the Newport paddleboarding harbor, and we got to do like some team building activities, and we also most recently went to the beach together. So even though on the court we're playing individually, we're able to kind of come together and build our team building that way.
As I imagine you are one of the leaders on the team, what does that mean to help, you know, build the camaraderie between all the girls?
So I'm a team captain this year, and it's kind of helped because I'm able to lead the stretches, and we also do fun games like Rip Your Face Off and Queen of the Court, so I'm able to kind of remind people what's going on and what we're doing.
Do you see yourself as somebody who leads by example? Are you more vocal? Do you like to you know, sit down with maybe some of the younger girls and talk with them and maybe teach them as well?
Yeah, I mean, I'd like to think that I'm able to kind of find my voice through tennis, and especially with having three freshmen on a team actually this year, I've been able to kind of connect with them and help them learn what it's like to be both a student and an athlete at the same time.
You guys play in the tough Trinity League, and the Trinity League is tough in any of the sports. How does the rest of, you've seen only seen one team so far in Jay Sarah, but how do you think the league stacks up for you guys?
So this year, I think we're actually going to do really well. A few of our new freshmen on the team have been playing since they were really young, so they've had a lot of practice under their belt, and they're ready to kind of help out the team, and hopefully we can do pretty well this season.
How long have you been playing the sport? You know, what got you first interested in tennis?
Actually, the cool thing about Rosary is I had never really played tennis before, so I was able to come in and on like the summer practice squad, I learned what to do, I learned the basics, and through that I've been able to kind of become one of the team leaders.
So what piqued your interest in the sport?
I knew I wanted to play a sport in high school because I wanted to be both a student and an athlete. And to me, I kind of liked kind of what we were talking about before, how you can play on your own but then also bring it back to the team.
Did you have any other background in any other sports that you brought with you to this?
I did like soccer before when I was in 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, and that was definitely a team sport, so I was able to kind of take that and apply it to my tennis.
As you look at schools, you know, obviously when you get into high school, what, you know, why Rosary? Why did you pick Rosary? What was it about this school that appealed to you?
So I think the reason that I fell in love with Rosary is the opportunity, and it's really something that you can't get anywhere else, because at Rosary we have a student body of about 415, but we have over 220 leadership opportunities. So over half the student body gets to be involved in leadership. And being a small school, we're able to kind of come out of our comfort zone and embrace our true royal.
Obviously, it's a faith-based community. Catholic education, was that important to you as well?
Yes, especially I know during the high school times, it's easy to kind of get caught up in the busyness and get stressed out. But being at a Catholic school, I'm able to come into the chapel and take some time away and really connect with God and keep me grounded.
How does your faith help you on the court as well when you're playing or, you know, when you're involved in tennis?
So usually on the tennis court, I sometimes pray for like a sense of calm to come over me. And that helps me, especially because tennis is such a mental game. I'm able to kind of find my ground in God.
So what are you studying? What are the things that we'll talk about, the scholarship, your big opportunity here as a National Merit Scholarship semifinalist, but what are the things you're studying here at Rosary? What are the things off the court that have interested you as well?
So at Rosary over the past 4 years, I've had kind of a rigorous curriculum, and being involved in so many AP classes has been a lot of time, but the good thing is that the teachers and your fellow students are really here to support you along the way.
Do you enjoy the fact that you mentioned it's a small student body? Do you enjoy that fact that, you know, this is a small-knit community and, you know, it's not the large, you know, sprawling campus of maybe some other places?
Yeah, especially the small community is really helpful in the classroom because instead of having like 40 students and one teacher, it's a lot of my classes, like my AP Physics class is only 15 people. Last year I was in AP Biology, that was 9 people. And so it's a really, it's an intimate connection between like a student-teacher relationship, and we're able to communicate better and participate more in class.
Is there a camaraderie among athletes too here? I mean, is it the tennis team's always out cheering for water polo and vice versa? Everybody's kind of attending each other's events?
Yeah, so we have a fall sports rally at the beginning of the year, and that's when everyone kind of gets like pumped up about all the sports going on in the fall. And then a lot of our home volleyball games, other sports will come out to support.
Well, what's the sport everybody rallies around here? Obviously, being an all-girls school, there's no football team here in the fall like there is at so many other schools. But what are the sports that everybody kind of rallies around here?
I would say one of our biggest sports is probably basketball. It's kind of interesting because our basketball coach is also the AP chemistry teacher. And so it's cool that we get to see him in the classroom and on the court. And then we like to cheer on our fellow Royals. We actually call our student section the Rowdy Royals. And it's during red and gold season. So we all get dressed up in our school colors, red and gold, and we get to like cheer on our teammates.
So as we mentioned, you're a semifinalist for the National Merit Scholarship. Explain to people who don't quite are familiar with it yet, but you know what exactly it is and the process that you've been through to get to this point.
So basically, when you take the PSAT, which is kind of the precursor to the SAT, if you receive like a certain score on that, you're able to go to the next round, and the National Merit Scholarship Corporation will contact you. And then you have to apply to go on to the finalist round, which is when you can receive scholarships or grants from schools or from the corporation itself.
So what's the process that you applied to receive the scholarship? I mean, how prestigious is it?
So when I took the PSAT, I received back that my score was like able to qualify to make it to the semifinalist round. And actually, out of the 1.6 million people who take the test, only 16,000 people make it to the semifinalist round. So that's only 1%. So that was pretty tough. I had to spend a lot of time studying and working hard, but it paid off. And now I'm working on my application to be a finalist.
That's impressive. I mean, is there a point where it kind of sunk in like, wow, I'm in this little small percentage of this club of people who have taken this test? That's pretty impressive.
Yeah, it was pretty crazy. I actually went on the website and I saw the list of people. And when I realized that like I was on that list, it was kind of a shocker. And I was like, wow, I can actually do this.
How much studying goes into this? I mean, how much time do you have to devote to studies to get to that point?
Well, it helps in school a lot being in a rigorous curriculum. I'm able to kind of get some of my studies in through my schoolwork. But then also I had to do a lot of outside preparation through like websites. And I got some prep books from Barnes & Noble and kind of worked through that as well.
So what's the next step? How do you get to become a finalist now for this award?
So for the finalist application, I kind of have to talk about all the extracurriculars at Rosary and all of the other things I've been involved in. And I write an essay as well. And then there's a counselor recommendation.
So when do you find out if you're a finalist? And then what's the next step after that?
So the application is due on October 12th. And then in the spring, sometime between January and March, I'll find out what if I've become a finalist.
And so what would that mean to you to become a finalist and maybe even get this prestigious award?
That would honestly be an incredible honor, and I would be so grateful for the opportunity, especially because I know so many people work so hard. It's amazing to think that like we're able to achieve such great things.
How about college? Obviously, you've thought about it at this point. Where do you want to end up? What do you want to do?
Yeah, so I'm a senior right now, so I'm in the process of applying to college and working through all that. I don't exactly have a first choice yet. I kind of want to see how it all plays out and then go from there.
Do you have some schools in mind, though, that you'd like to attend?
Yeah, so I'm applying to a lot of UCs as well as some schools on the East Coast and a few in the Midwest, so it's kind of a sprinkling all over.
What do you want to study?
I think I want to become a surgeon, so I'm hoping to study biochemistry.
Wow. So medical school would be in your future. If you were able to become a finalist, I imagine just becoming a finalist is enough, but even if you win the award, what does that do? What kind of doors does it open for you?
Well, I think especially because I know med school is so expensive, even like any small award, especially from like the National Merit Scholarship, would help kind of contribute to that because my ultimate goal is to go to med school.
Is there sort of a fraternity or sorority of people that have won over the years that kind of mentor kids as they're coming up through this process?
Yeah, so actually my tennis doubles partner from last year, she was a National Merit finalist. So along the way, I've been able to kind of talk to her, and she's been able to help me through the process.
How fun is that to have somebody right there that can help you with it?
Yeah, it's pretty exciting.
So as you look long range here, or as you kind of reflect back, I guess, looking at Rosary, what are the highlights for you here over your 4 years?
I would say the highlights has probably been the tradition. Being at a smaller school, as I mentioned before, we have traditions like red and gold. We have father-daughter masses. We have Rosary Day. And so all these traditions kind of bring us closer together. And I think what I'll cherish even after I graduate from Rosary is all the bonds I've made and the sisterhood that I formed.
Aiden, we want to wish you luck the rest of the way. Good luck in the awards process and in the whole choosing your college. And thanks again for joining us here on Catholic Sports View.
Thank you so much. Thank you for having me.
The passing of a loved one is a difficult and often sorrowful step in life's journey. The helpful and supportive staff at the Cathedral Memorial Garden Cemetery, located on the 34-acre iconic Christ Cathedral campus in the center of Orange County, are here to assist you and your family through this transition. The more than 1 acre Cathedral Memorial Gardens is unique in Orange County, offering a central location, serene garden-like grounds, majestic fountains, and a dramatic statuary, all set within the soaring architectural gems of the Christ Cathedral campus. Cathedral Memorial Gardens now has beautiful glass front niches. Single, companion, and family four spaces are now available with interior LED lighting with decorative trim that will display your loved one's urn with dignity forever. For more information, please visit memorialgardens.christcathedralcalifornia.org or contact 714-489-6102, 714-489-6102.
Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove opens their inaugural concert series with concert organist Peter Richard Conti on Monday, October 10th at 7:30 p.m. The program includes works by Franck, Guimond, Sowerby, and splendid transcriptions by Fritz Kreisler and Conti. Tickets at the door or online at ChristCathedralMusic.org. Also, don't miss Christmas at the Cathedral and the Talis Scholars this season.
Welcome back to Catholic Sports View here on Immaculate Heart Radio. And we were to a couple of moments here, and I'm joined by Jim Governale, who is one of the engineers here at Immaculate Heart Radio. And
behind the scenes.
A big baseball fan, which is why I wanted to talk to you. And, you know, we're going to bring on the show every now and then when we have some topics to talk about, because I know you're a big sports fan and want to be able to kind of go back and forth with you a little bit. And I know you're a big Vin Scully fan, and you've got some stories about Vin Scully. You know, this is the end. For Vin, and finally, I mean, after all of our lifetimes, we only know Vin Scully as the voice of the Dodgers.
Exactly.
Your thoughts right now as it winds down as a huge Dodger fan.
Well, you know, Bob, like you, as far as I know, I know you grew up here in SoCal.
So did I.
Mm-hmm. North Orange County, I grew up in La Habra, and dating back to the days of, you know, Garvey, Lopes, Russell, and Say, and we're talking about middle 70s, when my dad would take my brother and I to ball games at Dodger Stadium. And of course, you know, just like Chick Hearn and just like the sports landscape of SoCal, I grew up listening to Vinny on the radio. He was Dodgers, you know? So a longtime Dodger fan, but I guess the unique Vin Scully sort of twist story that I have is my uncle, in 1962, my uncle was a teenager. He was about 14 in 1962 when a young Dodger pitcher named Sandy Koufax was throwing a no-hitter, and my Uncle David had this big old bulky reel-to-reel deck, and he thought, wow, this is cool. The Dodgers pitcher's throwing a no-hitter. I'm going to tape the end of the game. Well, he ended up taping the tail end of Sandy Koufax's first no-hitter back in June of 62, and he caught kind of the post-game interview. Many years later, here I am, again, longtime Dodger fan, having worked in radio for several years. My grandmother gave me a box of these old reel-to-reel tapes, these 7-inch reels, and on top of one of those reels, it said, Koufax no-hitter. And I remember thinking, well, I'll have to take this into the studio, string it up on the old reel-to-reel deck, and digitize it and see what's on there. But it didn't really cross my mind that that audio recording was a one-of-a-kind.
Right.
That they had not captured that audio.
That's amazing. I mean, the Dodgers, now you did approach the Dodgers eventually with this gem of audio, and they were, what was their reaction to it?
You know, what's amazing is I was working in radio at the time. I had access to digital recorders and whatnot and devices to clean up the audio. I burned it to a CD. I just sat on it for actually a number of years, or probably about 5 years.
Huh.
And I remember in my mind thinking to myself, I got to send this to Vin Scully. I got to send this to Vin. What if he doesn't have a copy of this? Now, it didn't really dawn on me that that did not exist, that they didn't already have it, until a number of years went by when I eventually connected with a gentleman who worked for the Dodgers named Mark Langell, who's the team historian. come to find out that they did not have that audio. And I sent an email to the powers that be over at the Baseball Hall of Fame to see if they had it, and they didn't have it either.
Wow.
So all of a sudden, Mark Langell and a few people in the brass there at the Dodgers, they were my best friends. They were looking at me like...
I bet they were.
They were rolling out the red carpet for me, you know. But what ended up happening was I took the audio and I kind of gifted it to the Dodgers, you know, just out of appreciation for my love for Vin Scully and my respect for him and just respect for the legend of such a wonderful humanitarian and great guy in Sandy Koufax. And I just thought, you know what, this belongs to the Dodgers. And I wasn't looking for financial gain per se. At all. And the LA Times kind of picked up the story, and I got a nice little story right up in the LA Times.
How cool is that? So I guess for all the years that Vinny's been in Southern California, we all have a Vin Scully story. I mine real quick. My 18th birthday, my grandmother handed me this letter, and it was addressed to me from Dodgertown in Vero Beach. And
oh, my goodness.
I opened it up inside, and she had written Vin Scully and Chick Hearn. Chick Hearn did not return the letter, but Vin Scully did. And it just said, Dear Bob, and, you know, had a little advice for me, and here's... You know, your grandmother tells me you want to get into broadcasting, and to a kid who is a big baseball fan and a big Vin Scully fan, I mean, it was just, it meant everything. It's hand signed, and
amazing.
I still have it. I mean, it's just, you know, I look back on it and I think, wow, as a kid, you know, starting out in the business, the, how much that meant to get that from a legend, you know, like Vince, that he would take the time to write me and just give a little, you know, words of advice, words of wisdom at the time. I mean, so I you know, many of us across Southern California have our stories. Intertwined with Vin Scully because he's been such a class act and just part of the fabric here of Southern California.
Well, exactly. And in fact, I saw that little note that you posted on your Facebook.
I did post it on my Facebook.
And I thought, how cool is that? But you know, in the little LA Times write-up where they talked about, you know, the discovery of this audio, the writer was a guy named Jerry Crow, and Jerry spoke to Vinny. And at the time, Vin had not heard the audio that I'd given to the team, but he said something like, I really appreciate it. I'll treasure it. And I was like, wow, Vinny's talking about treasuring something that I gave to the Dodgers.
Right.
But just in his humble way, Vinny was excited, not so much for getting his hands on the audio. He was excited because part of the play-by-play, part of the announcing on there was Jerry Doggett, another old Dodger broadcaster.
Absolutely.
And he and Vinny were such close friends, and Jerry's been deceased for 15 or so years. But Vinny was so excited that he was going to be able to hear the voice of his dear friend, Jerry Doggett. I mean, that's what meant the most to him.
How neat is that? Yeah, that's really something. Now, for fans out there that think, oh, this is it. We're not going to ever hear Vin Scully again. But there is still a chance to listen to Vin Scully. And for Catholics out there, maybe one of the things maybe people don't know about Vin Scully, you know, an Irish Catholic himself. And
exactly.
Attend Mass a lot at the stadium. And it's funny because Kevin O'Malley, who's the representative with Catholic Athletes for Christ, who first turned us on to this story we're about to tell. He told me there's nothing like going to Mass and hearing Vin do one of the readings.
Oh, my goodness.
Can you imagine? You know, from the book of Deuteronomy. Oh. I'm doing a bad Vin Scully impersonation. But
it's a long drive.
Can you imagine, right, hearing Vin do one or two of the readings at Mass? I mean, how fun would that be?
Wow.
But Vin, they got Vin to record the Holy Rosary.
Mm.
With all the mysteries and everything, and it's available for purchase now through Catholic Athletes for Christ. In fact, you can go to their website, catholicathletesforchrist.org /rosary, and it's available for purchase. You can download it, you know, on your different platforms, onto your phone, or your devices, or whatever.
What a gift that would be.
And you can actually pray the rosary with Vin Scully. I mean, imagine that, right?
Amazing. I mean, that is awesome. Now, don't we have a clip from that we're going to get to play?
We do have a clip, so go ahead and listen to this.
The third joyful mystery, the Nativity. While they were there, the time came for her to have her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were shepherds in that region living in the fields, keeping the night watch over their flock. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were struck with great fear. The angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, a Savior has been born for you, who is Messiah and Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find an infant wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Well, Jim, what more can be said? Woo. I mean, it makes me want to pray the rosary a little more often now.
That's a goosebump moment there, hearing Vinny doing the mysteries.
Yeah, it really is. It's really something he was happy to do. Just a little something to, you know, as Vinny, and we're not losing him. He's not going anywhere. He's just retiring. Once again, the website is CatholicAthletesForChrist.org/rosary. Go ahead and download it and listen to the great Vince Scully read you the rosary as you do your daily prayers. God bless everybody. Jim, I want to thank you for sharing time with us
and
your story. And as Vinny might say, a pleasant good evening to you. I want to thank my guests, Martin Dugard and Aidan Crowley. For more information on our show, please visit OCCatholic.com/radio. Thanks again for joining us. We'll see you next week right here on Catholic Sports View.